as we're reminded by the music that Marcy just played, that you've given us the invitation to come as sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. We're reminded that Jesus ready stands to save us, full of pity, love, and power. And now, Lord, we ask that you would also draw forth from us the response in that song that says, I will rise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. It's not enough this morning for me to know that you wait with arms wide open, ready to embrace me as a sinner, as someone who is poor and needy. I must also get up and go to Jesus. And so I ask, Lord, that you would give me the faith to rise and to run into your arms this day. And as we open your word, may you increase the faith of all of your children gathered here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 as we reach a pivotal moment in the Gospel of Luke, a turning point of sorts. And things will become much more tense after chapter 7. We're in the middle of chapter 7. Up to this point, Jesus has preached the Sermon on the Plain. It's Luke's version of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. We've also seen that he answered or responded to the faith of the Roman centurion and at a distance spoke the word and healed the centurion's servant. He has also raised the widow's son from the dead in the village of Nain. And today we'll see where John the Baptist expresses his disappointment with Jesus. John is one of many who came to struggle with how to understand the nature of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It was a challenge, to say the least. So let's look at what happens. Luke chapter 7, I'll start reading in verse 18. Oh, and by the way, I left my cell phone next to my bed this morning. So if you want to text me a comment during the sermon, you're out of luck. So I'm not ignoring you, although I'm ignoring you today. John, verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things, all the things that I just mentioned leading up to this point. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, Among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. To what, then, can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Okay, the issue in the text today centers on John the Baptist's profound disappointment with Jesus, so much so that he sends word asking a serious question. Now, disappointment is sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. The sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. We'll see in a moment how John's expectations of Jesus went unfulfilled and how he struggled with that. But let me ask you, have you ever been disappointed in someone? Have you ever been let down? Or better yet, have you ever been the one who disappointed someone else? Are there times in which you find that you are disappointed with God? If you were honest, that it feels like he's let you down. So there's three things I want to point out this morning in this fascinating encounter between Jesus and John the Baptist. Here's the first one. There will be times when I will experience disappointment and doubts as I follow Jesus Christ. There will be times where this will be my testimony. I am experiencing disappointment and doubt as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, John the Baptist was not living it up at this particular time, was he? You might say he never did. That's true. But at this time, he was in prison, put there by Herod Antipas because John was speaking out publicly against Herod's immoral relationship with his brother's wife. And so John, in a very public way, said that that is wrong. And as a result, Herod put him in prison where he was awaiting whatever Herod decided to do with him. And you and I know, because we've read the end of the story, that John will ultimately be put to death by Herod. He'll have his head cut off. As John is in prison, he hears about Jesus' activities. In verse 18, it says that John's disciples would come to him periodically and report on what Jesus was doing. After hearing the reports, John sends two messengers to Jesus. He sends two because he wants to make sure he gets Jesus' answer right. And so he needs two witnesses to verify what it is that Jesus says. So the question he's sending and the subsequent answer is important to John. He wants to know what Jesus has to say about the request. And so the question is, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? In other words, are you the Messiah? Now, this is John the Baptist. You remember, John has seen things. He knows things. He was the one who was an eyewitness at the baptism of Jesus, of God in the form of the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. He saw all of that, and yet the report from his disciples were causing him some problem. He heard the details of Jesus' life, And his response appears to be, Jesus is doing what? No, what? I went to prison thinking that Jesus was the Messiah. And as the Messiah, I thought he was here to free the captives from prison and to restore the glory of Israel. But none of that is happening. I'm still in prison. The Romans are still in charge. There is no revolution. And Jesus is eating and drinking with sinners. Who is Jesus? Have I gotten all of this wrong? And so John understood what Jesus was teaching and doing when he heard the reports. It simply was not what John expected. And so his question is, was Jesus really the Christ? Jesus was not doing the things John expected him to do. And he struggled. There were many Jews that had difficulty adjusting their preconceptions of the Messiah with what they saw in Jesus. John was not the only one. Many people expected the Christ or the Messiah to liberate Israel from Roman occupation. Some looked for a more apocalyptic vengeance on God's enemies. Some looked for a more spiritual restoration of God's people. Some, like John, was looking for all of those things. John's sermons were fiery. He preached condemnation and judgment. A reckoning is coming. The one whose sandals I am not fit to untie. His axe is at the root already, he said. Woo! You're going to burn! And none of it happened. None of it happened. And so John is disappointed. And apparently he needs reassurance. Even God's most faithful servants need reassurance from time to time. So I want to tell you that sooner or later, I will need to come to terms with my own disappointment with Jesus Christ. And if you've not experienced it yet, let me tell you, a time is coming when Jesus will not meet your expectations. And you are going to feel like he has let you down. And the feeling is going to be, hey, he's God. He could have done anything. He could have done this. He could have done that. But he didn't. Why not? Why didn't he do what he could have done? And we could have avoided all of this, whatever this is. And at the heart of this kind of questioning is my doubt about the way God really feels towards me. And so what I'm really saying is, I wonder what God thinks about me. It feels like he's against me. Because if he wasn't against me, I believe none of this would be happening to me. But it is. And so I need to understand, as a Christ follower, that doubt and disappointment are common themes in the Bible. If you don't believe me, read the Psalms and all of the prophets. Those passages of God's word are ripe with doubt and confusion and hurt and disappointment with God. Apparently, these are normal, expected experiences in the Christian life, to struggle, to question, to doubt. There's no shame or failure in these feelings. But notice also, when I'm disappointed with God, the best thing I can do is tell him so, and then pay attention for his response. John did. As soon as he had heard enough, he said, I can't take it anymore. And so he sends his messengers to ask point blank, are you the one? Are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? He's honest. He's desperate. And then he waits for an answer. He sent two messengers to make sure that he heard the answer right. So I need to be honest with Jesus about what I'm feeling, especially about my doubts, especially when I think he's let me down. When I'm honest with Jesus, I can know for certain he can take it. Jesus is not some fickle person who wears his heart on his sleeve, who I can offend easily and will turn his back on me. Jesus can take it. He knows what I'm thinking anyway. He takes delight when I trust him enough to be honest with him about what I'm feeling. But then I need to be open and receptive to how he chooses to answer me. I want to be paying attention. I want to be listening. I want to make sure I hear correctly what he has to say about these powerful things that I'm feeling. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you need to confess your disappointment with Jesus today? It's okay. The first step is just to tell him so. The second thing I want you to see from the text is that Jesus does not attempt to meet my expectations, but points to a reality containing enough evidence of his activity to produce faith. Jesus is not going to meet my expectations. Instead, he's going to do what he always does. And in doing that, he's shown me what I need to trust him. Now, it is true that Jesus' ministry did not look like how John and others expected. That does not mean, however, that Jesus was not doing what he was supposed to do. Do you see that? Hello? Yeah, because it is common. Jesus is not going to do what I expect. That does not mean he's done something wrong. It's essential that I reach that point. He does not meet my expectations. That doesn't mean he's been derelict in his duties. It's so important to grasp that truth. So what is the truth about Jesus' ministry, even though it didn't meet John's expectations? Well, the scripture tells us that Jesus' ministry was to preach the good news of the kingdom, reverse the taint of sin on creation, and restore our relationship with God. Jesus was not there to lead revolutions against Rome. He was there to bring God's kingdom on earth. And in verse 21, the envoys appear to be likely eyewitnesses to what Jesus was doing. And there's two different lists here, one given by Luke and then one in the quote of Jesus that described the kinds of things that Jesus was doing. All of these acts of grace and mercy are associated with the coming of the Messiah. They are signs of God's presence and power. And so in verse 22, Jesus instructs the messengers to go back to John and bear witness to him what they have seen and heard for themselves. People are being healed. They are being delivered from the situations that are oppressing their lives. The good news is being preached to the poor. In other words, Jesus is saying to the messengers, God's word is being fulfilled. This is what God has always promised he would do. God's grace, his blessing, his favor has come. People's lives are being delivered, and I'm only just now getting started at the delivery. And here's the point. Jesus will do what he is supposed to do regardless of my expectations. I am invited to trust him so that I do not fall away or lose faith. In verse 23, Jesus kind of hints that blessed is the one who does not fall away because of me. You know, he calls me to have faith in him. I need to trust him and not allow my expectations to cause me to stumble. Literally, Jesus says, blessed is the one who is not tripped up or entrapped because of me. He's saying that if I expect something from Jesus and he does something else, that I could be tripped up in my faith. There's a possibility that I'll never be able to get past the fact that Jesus did not do what I wanted or expected him to do. And here Jesus is telling the messengers, go back and tell John to exercise his faith. and trust me. Isn't that just frustrating? He could have just said, yes, I'm the one. Go tell him. But he didn't. Darn it. He says, instead, go tell John what you've seen and heard. Tell him to have faith and to believe. Scuba divers say that a person can be in water so deep and dark that it is impossible to keep from becoming disoriented. And I understand this is a terrifying feeling, being underwater, unable to see your hands in front of your face, not knowing which way is up, panic engulfing you. And I'm told that the solution is to feel the bubbles coming out of your breathing apparatus, because bubbles always drift to the surface. And when you can't trust your feelings or your judgment, will you be able to trust the bubbles to get you back to the surface? And here's what I'm telling you, my friend. In my life, I clamor for certainty. It may not be coming. Following Christ means the path forward is not the certain or familiar path, but the one requiring faith. Am I able to recognize God's presence and activity? Am I able to have faith when I need it the most? He's there. He's doing what He's doing. But I'm going to have to exercise my faith. There is no other path forward according to Scripture. The last thing I'll tell you, are you still there? All right. The last thing is this. Jesus does not condemn John for feeling disappointment, but rebukes the self-centered unbelief of the scribes and the Pharisees. There's a huge difference between what John was experiencing and the way that the scribes and the Pharisees responded to Jesus. Now, in the text, you get a sense that John's doubt may have rattled some of the others who were there, who witnessed the exchange between Jesus and the messengers from John. And they may begin to think, that John, he fell away fast, didn't he? Or they may have thought, if John's faith is struggling, what's going to happen to the rest of us, you know, to our faith? And so Jesus corrects their thinking about John the Baptist. First, Jesus describes John as the greatest man ever born, despite John's doubts. John is a forerunner and herald of God's kingdom. See, there's no condemnation here. In verse 28, Jesus praises John as the greatest man ever born. John's position is the result of his mission in announcing the coming of God's kingdom. And so Luke pictures John as a man who is sensitive to God and yet struggles to understand who Jesus is. He's trying to process everything. He's not rejecting Christ. He's not turning his back on Christ. He is not turning inward and walking away from God and His kingdom. He is simply trying to understand what the reality is, because the reality did not measure up to what he thought would happen. Hello, have you ever been there? And so here, Scripture is showing us the right way to do it. To ask questions, to go with the Lord, to hang in there with the Lord long enough to hear Him answer, and then to exercise our faith. There's no rejection or unbelief, only someone trying to discover the truth. Not everybody responds to Jesus this way. And so what we see next is that Jesus uses the parable of the brats, so to speak, to make clear that people miss out on God's kingdom not because their disappointment with the ministry style and personality of the messenger, but because their self-centeredness causes them to reject the message. Jesus is going to use this parable, what I call the parable of the brats, to illustrate that people will struggle with doubt and unbelief. They're going to want to blame someone else. But the truth is, it has to do with their own self-centeredness. In verses 29 and 30, Luke summarizes the Jewish response to John the Baptist. Some sinners and tax collectors heard the message that he preached. They responded. They were baptized by John. But Luke says that the Pharisees and the scribes, or the teachers of the law, rejected God's purposes for them. Literally, Luke says that the scribes and Pharisees rejected John's baptism of repentance as being for themselves. They did not accept the need for them to be repentant and to be baptized as a result. Now, why wouldn't they want to see their own need for repentance? In verses 33 through 34, Jesus makes the point that neither John nor Jesus met the expectations of the religious leaders. Both John and Jesus were huge disappointments to the religious leaders of the day. Think about it. John was someone who withdrew from society. He lived in the wilderness. He ate locusts and honey. He preached fiery messages of God's judgment. They didn't want to have anything to do with John the Baptist. On the other hand, Jesus came and went to feasts and spent time socializing with a wide variety of people, Jews and Gentiles, sinners and religious leaders. And they called Jesus a drunkard and a glutton. See, neither John nor Jesus were acceptable. And Jesus, worst of all, associated with reprobates. He was not from God, or he would not have anything to do with those people, the way that they thought. But this is not why they rejected God's kingdom and purposes. And Jesus illustrates that through the parable of the brats. He tells the story of children playing in the marketplace. One group of children complains to the other, "We played this tune and you didn't dance." And the other group appears to say, "We didn't want to dance. We played a funeral dirge and you didn't mourn." And the other group says, "We didn't want to mourn, we wanted to dance." "Well, we didn't want to dance." And they keep pointing fingers at one another the way that children sometimes do. Are you familiar with this phenomenon? The bottom line, the brats complained the other children did not respond appropriately to the music, either dancing or mourning. The other kids did not play right. They didn't follow our rules. They wanted to play a different game. We didn't want to play that game. We said we wanted to do this. They didn't want to do that. And so we ended up doing nothing. Blah, blah, blah. Yes. And the accusation is, you've ruined everything. You didn't do what I wanted, and now it's ruined. The whole day is ruined. And Jesus says that's exactly what that generation sounded like about him and John. In verse 32, it says, or we get the idea that about the Jewish leaders, that John and Jesus did not follow their desires. So we're not having anything to do with them. They should have listened to us. See, the religious leaders did not wish to enter the game unless it was played according to their rules. And because Jesus and John refused to play by their rules, the game was over. Jesus says, this generation is like children who will play only if they can make the rules. It reminded me of Calvin Ball and Calvin and Hobbes. You remember this? Calvin Ball is a game that Calvin and Hobbes invented in which the players make the rules up as they go along. Rules cannot be used twice, except for the rule that rules cannot be used twice. And so it's just a mishmash of all kinds of things. And I laughed at that because it reminded me of my own children. When my own children want to play something, they gather together with all of their attorneys and advisors around a big conference table. And they spend hours making the rules, so much so that they don't have time to play the game. And I ask them about this. Why? You're not even able to do what you've planned out all afternoon to do. Well, Dad, the fun is making the rules. I get it. I get it. You want to make everybody do what you want them to do and to play the way that you want. It's a fascinating bit of statesmanship. Listen to me, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ does not dance to the music we play. If you have not figured it out yet, the Lord Jesus Christ will consistently refuse to play by my rules. I will have to learn to dance to the tune that Jesus plays for me. If I can accept that, then I'm going to be okay. In verse 35, Jesus says, wisdom accepts God's messages and plans. A fool rejects God's ways. You see. If I cannot accept and trust in what Jesus does instead of doing what I want, then I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to be miserable. I want to ask you this morning, is the root of my disappointment with God my self-centeredness? Do I expect God to come to me on my terms so I don't have to go to Him on His terms? As we close the service this morning, I want to invite you to do three different things. This morning, I invite you to confess your doubt and disappointment with God. But as you do that, I want to invite you to commit to wait and listen to how He responds to you. You are okay if you have questions. You are okay if you are struggling with things. Tell the Lord about it, and then commit to listen to His answer to you. Secondly, I invite you to confess that while God's activity in your life may not look like how you wanted, He is still present in power. I want to invite you to open your eyes to see what God is doing. It may not look how you wanted or expected. That doesn't mean He's absent. Are you able to see what He is doing? And finally, this morning you may need to confess your self-centeredness to God and repent. It may be that at the very root of your doubts and disappointment is your own selfishness. This morning I invite you to live your life on God's terms. And stop demanding that God come to you on your terms. I'm going to pray, and then Marcy will come and lead us in a hymn of response. It's number 544, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And as we sing, that is our confession, our desire, our response to the Lord, that He would have His own way with us. Let's pray together. Lord, we come now confessing that there are times in which we struggle and things don't make sense. They don't always add up. You didn't do what we wanted, what we thought, what we were certain would happen. We are tempted to believe that You are far away from us, that You are displeased with us. Or maybe You don't love us. You've turned Your back on us. Lord, I know none of that is true. So instead, Lord, show me the truth of things. Speak to us today so that we can hear You. Reveal Yourself to us so we can see You. Increase our faith. Give me the courage to exercise my faith, Lord. Help me to see what You are doing. I don't want to miss it, Lord. And I pray that You would save me from my own self-centeredness. Teach me to dance, Lord, to the tune You are playing. It's a beautiful tune. I simply need to learn the moves. I pray, Lord, that You would draw forth from all of us this morning a response worthy of You May your will be done. We pray this in Jesus' name.